John chapter 6 tonight, a brief message, and came out of some things that I've noticed, and I wanted to try to help us tonight. John chapter 6, many verses of scripture, and here's one that some folks misunderstand, and it's not to discourage evangelism, but let's read it. John 6, verse 44 and 45. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now let's pray. Ask God to speak to our hearts in a brief message, an invitation in the Lord's table. Our Father tonight, help us to understand truth, that truth does not lie in extremes. And help us, our Father, that we might rightly divide the word of truth, not so we'll just be informed and know something, but in order to know how to perform and how to practice truth because we understand it. Speak to us tonight. O God, help us to say everything ought to be said. Help us to say nothing that shouldn't be said. We yield to Thee and ask You to direct us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there are two extremes in soul winning. There's a happy medium and where two truths meet. There's an old idea that folks used to leave, and some folks still do that. They used to leave people alone and say, well, the Spirit will bring them. No counsel, no witness, no opening the Word of God. Just leave them alone. The Spirit will bring them. Many parents brought their children up, never talked to them about the Lord. They say, well, the Lord will do it. The Spirit will do it. And many of the children died and went to hell because of the fact that they tried to put it all upon the Spirit of God. Now, there's another side. And that's trying to be the Holy Spirit. Well, since the Spirit does not do everything, then we try to be the Holy Spirit. And consequently, He doesn't do His work, and that's wrong. Now, this message is prompted by several incidents that have happened. And I've witnessed visiting, and some things that I've noticed in the pulpit. And the message is designed to help soul winning, but not hinder it. Not hinder. This verse is not to... And not to hinder, but to help soul winning. Now, there are two ways of gathering fruit. You can go out in an orchard, and two ways you can gather fruit. One, you can gather ripe fruit. And the other way, you just pick everything on the tree. I mean, little oranges, big oranges, ripe oranges, green oranges. Pull everything else, and it'll be a long time before you ever get anything off that tree. Now, you got an orchard and you're looking for ripe fruit. There's green fruit, there's little fruit, there's some just in the bud, and what we're looking for, ripe fruit. Now, I'll assure you that not every soul winner gets ripe fruit. I'll assure you, and not deliberately, but I'll assure you, our Lord didn't get ripe fruit. He got Judas Iscariot. He was a child of the devil. He's a lost man. And so to look 100% perfection, then that's not to be looked for. We work for that. But now, here in John chapter 6 is some admonition that we need to learn as soul winners. There are four types of response. Turn very quickly now to Matthew 13, and I'll come back to John chapter 6. But I'm concerned. I want all these hundreds of boys and girls that hear the gospel, and when they come, I want them to get saved. I don't want to baptize them. I don't want to make a profession of faith. I don't want them to recite something. I don't want them to respond. I have no desire, adults or young people, I have no desire to publish a lot of numbers of folks who walk the aisle. I have a great desire to publish a lot of folks who got saved. There's a vast difference. And sometimes I'm afraid that we make too light of this thing called salvation. I think so. I'm not throwing any rocks tonight, but I'm trying to help some. I saw a little boy baptized the other day, and I got through preaching, and Don was preaching, and I'm not blaming him, but the little boy didn't have any more business being baptized, and I need another hole in my head. But I was mentally tired, or I'd have stopped it. I said, son, go back. I saw the personal worker pull him out of the pew, and the little boy was laughing at the kids in the pew. He never once stopped laughing. He laughed all the time somebody dealt with him. He laughed all the way across here. He was still laughing when in the nursery. He doesn't know what it's all about. He doesn't know what it's all about. He doesn't know what it's all about. Or he answered the questions, I'm sure, properly. I'm positive that he did that, or he'd have never gone to the baptistry. Now, but it has a difference in answering questions and getting saved. And that's don't have confirmation services, you know, where you come a certain age, you know, and some churches have confirmation, they quiz them about doctrine, you know, and automatically you say, no, no, you can, if you'd asked me before I got saved and after I got saved questions, I'd have given you the same answer before God saves it afterwards. I would answer the questions that you asked me. I would answer them just exactly like I did afterwards. Now, in Matthew chapter 13, and I won't make sure that all of our children's church workers get this tape. I don't want to hear it tonight. But I want every children's church worker to get this tape. I want all the personal workers down the front that may not be here tonight. I want to make sure that they all get this tape. All right. Now, Matthew 13. Let's turn very quickly now. Matthew 13, and the message is not there, but I want to look at it. Look at this. Here in Matthew 13, it talks about four types of soil. The state of the heart determines what happens. The four types of soil. In Matthew 13, verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh a wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. That's a hard heart. The word can't get in. I mean, won't let you take the Bible, won't open a door, get lost, I'm not interested. That's the hard heart. Verse 20, but he that receiveth the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. Here's a shallow heart. Immediately they're happy and anon with joy, and it's gone when the sun comes up, it's gone tomorrow. That's a shallow heart. Verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. That's a crowded heart. In verse 23, he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. That's the prepared heart. Now, there are four types of hearts. The sower was not responsible for the state of the heart. He sowed, and what came out of the sowing of the word was dependent upon what the heart was like. The hard heart, no problem with the word, no problem with the sower. The emotional heart, no problem with the word, no problem with the sower. The crowded heart, no problem with the sower or the word. The prepared heart, but was no problem with the heart or with the word or with the sower. Now, that's the type of responses, and the Lord's given us that, so we'll not be discouraged when we go soul winning. My folks will say, man, boy, they really got saved. And so we need to have discernment. Now, I'm going to come back to John chapter 6. Turn there very quickly now. I'm trying to be very brief on this. Don't intend to spend a whole lot of time, but I want to make a few comments. In John chapter 6 now, Jesus is talking about the necessity of divine power and salvation. Consider number one, human depravity. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me and draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. This verse is not intended to repel or turn away. This verse is not intended to repel, but to humble. The verse is not closing the door, but telling how to enter the door. It's not saying there's no hope, but it's saying the direction in which hope lies, and that is in God. Now, I repeat again, this verse does not say that a lot of folks God won't let get saved. That's not what that verse is saying. This verse is saying that nobody gets saved without divine assistance. Now, understand that. Why? Because of human depravity. Number one, let's consider, what is man? Now, when we understand the status of an unsaved boy, girl, man, or woman, then we'll have to understand that when we're dealing with something, that a miracle has got to take place, and not a profession, not an assent to a few words, but a real, genuine miracle must take place if that person is born again. We used to talk about new births. We used to talk about regeneration, and now what we talk about, professions of faith. It doesn't help me. It doesn't encourage, you know, folks make profession of faith, and then you find them the very next week head over heels in sin. That disturbs me. It disturbs me to folks make profession of faith on Sunday morning and you don't see them on Sunday night. That disturbs me. Now, that may not bother you. It disturbs me folks make profession of faith, no desire to be baptized. That disturbs me. If you're not submissive when the day of your salvation, when in heaven's name will you be submissive? If you do not want to do what God wants you to do on the very moment of your conversion experience and there's resistance and rebellion, when under heaven will you be submissive to the Lord? If that hour when the Lord comes into your heart and life, there's not a desire to please Him, I'll tell you, I doubt seriously you ever desire to please Him. I mean, salvation is something. All right, let's look at this matter of the human depravity. What a man is by nature. Romans 5:19 said, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now, what's wrong with boys and girls, men and women? They're sinners. What does that mean? And that means that they're just doing what comes naturally. That's their nature. Ephesians words it this way, the sphere of their action. Now, I'm hurrying tonight because I won't slow down for the Lord's Supper, but I'm just trying to get a simple message across about this matter of dealing with boys and girls. Now, if you understand this, you'll never take your Bible and somebody that says, I'm not interested in getting saved, and you make them repeat a prayer after you. A lot of people think, I had a dear brother, he thought, well, the Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so, therefore, everybody called on the name of the Lord got saved. No, everybody calls on the name of the Lord don't get saved. Oh, you say you don't believe the Bible? Yes, I believe the Bible, but comparing Scripture with Scripture, somebody calls on the Lord, has no desire to get saved, you think God's going to save him whether he wants to or not? You think a person recites a prayer and there's no heart in their prayer to get saved? No, he doesn't. Person does that and not repent of sin, does he get saved? No, he doesn't. Or he said it and you wrote down a profession of faith, they don't get saved. You see, cry, call on the Lord, it's a cry of desperation. I'm drowning. Now, if you're a drowning man, surely wants a lifeguard. And a man under conviction of sin, drowning, think he's going to hell, sure desires and longs to have a Savior. Now, what is he by nature? He's a sinner. Now, look at his sphere of actions, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He's a sinner. He's dead. Needs life. Number 2, what is he by attitude? Romans 5:10. He's an enemy of God. The scripture says, Romans 5:10, these verses, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Now, brother, when you lead somebody to Christ, you take their enmity away. You take it away. I mean, they lay down their arms of rebellion. Your attitude toward the Lord is changed from an animosity to an attitude of trust. That's when a person gets saved. They're reconciled. He thinks God hates him. He's alienated and he needs reconciling. Colossians tells us that. Number 3, where is he by slavery? Ephesians chapter 2 tells us this. Where in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He's a captive to the world. He's a captive to his fleshly nature. He's held captive by the devil. Now, I'll tell you, when somebody gets saved, something happens. Something happens. Now, here's a declaration. Would you turn to Romans chapter 3 now? And this is not to discourage soul winning. If you take it, then you didn't hear all what I'm trying to say. Romans 3:10-11. There's none that seek, understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. Sinners don't seek God, they run. I got a man tonight, would have come to, he's afraid to get saved, he comes. I could call his name. He sat here and held the pew the other night when Dr. Howells was here and said, I ought to come. He's come again and again. He wanted to come to the next service, and he's afraid he'll get saved if he comes. Oh, you say sinners. No, sinners by nature run from God, don't seek God, and are scared they will get saved. I mean, they won't get saved. His nature doesn't want salvation. I mean, he's held by the world and held by the devil and held by the flesh. There's none seeketh after God. That's the reason that we go soul winning. That's the reason we go soul winning. The Son of Man's come to seek and save that which was lost. And a lot of people have an attitude, put a sign up out there, you know, and put the time of the services, and sinners will come. No, they won't. You see sinners in church, it's abnormal. Somebody brought them. Now, the human depravity. And here doesn't mean God won't let him come. It means he doesn't want to come and can't come on his own. He's a captive. He's dead. He needs life. He's an enemy. He needs reconciling. Now, that's human depravity. No man can come. Now, I repeat again. That's not God said, okay, I won't let you come. That's not what that verse is. That verse is talking about no man can come without this matter of divine assistance. Alright? Look at the absolute necessity. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me. Draw him! Now, listen very carefully what I'm about to say, because it'll shake you out of your seat, unless you think it through, and I'll come back with it and make you sit down on a second statement. Hear me now. The gospel alone is not sufficient to save a person. I say, now, wait a minute, preacher. I'll quote Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Amen. But I read in Luke chapter, if you turn to Luke chapter 24, and I'll show you that the gospel is alone is not sufficient to get people saved. The message is sufficient. Don't add anything to the message. In Luke chapter 24, verse 46, here's a Savior who died, buried, rose again, satisfied the claims of God. There's a gospel to preach. And I read in verse 46 of the 24th chapter, and he said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Have a gospel to preach, but you've got to have power to make it effective. And that's the Holy Spirit. If you'll turn over to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul writing to these folks. And I want to hurry to get to the third point. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Oh, what? It didn't come in just word only. Somebody recited it to you, but it came in power. Now, that power is an absolute necessity to get people saved. Out in space tonight, there are some astronauts. There's not enough pull from this earth to bring them back. Gravitational pull. They're beyond that pull. They're in orbit. There are some retro rockets that must fire to change the angle and thrust them back toward the earth. And if they don't fire, they'll never come back. They're lost in space. Man's in orbit. He's in orbit around his sin. And my friend, he does not have what it takes in himself to change his direction. What? It takes another power to turn him around and head him toward Calvary and salvation. And that power is the Holy Spirit of God. And without that, he makes a profession of faith, but he's still lost in space. Now, Peter, that's a horrible thing. You think about those fellows out there tonight. They go round and round, and if the retro rockets do not fire, they sit right there till they die, and that spaceship will just keep going round and round and round and round. It has to have power to bring it back to this earth. I hope that's a little illustration about the plight of sinners. You see, a whole lot happened to sinners that we don't believe happened to them when a man fell into sin. Sinners are lost. Sinners are dead. Sinners, listen, are without God and without hope. And the gospel furnishes the hope for them. But the gospel must have the assistance of the Holy Spirit of God, or there's no salvation. Now, let's look at number 3, divine education, and about the 3 or 4 things under that, and then I'm through. All right? Now, look what God said back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. I will raise him up to the last day. It is written, he's quoting Isaiah, It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now, here, God must draw. How does he draw? Now, he doesn't do like you throw a line out and you snag a bass, and then, you drag him in. He doesn't do that way. If so, then I'd get two of these big fellows and lasso some folks and drag them down the aisle. No, God doesn't do that. He gave a man something to think with. He gave a man some emotions to want with. He gave a man something to will with. And when God saves him, he saves the whole business. Intellectually, he understands and it's reasonable. Emotionally, he wants to. And volitionally, he will. He responds. God, now how does God draw? He draws a mind. He draws emotions. He draws a will, but I repeat, he does not drag them. They come as individuals. They do not lose. You say, well, I couldn't do anything but get saved. No. Now, how does he draw? Number one, look at John chapter 6 and verse 45. Every man therefore that hath heard, how does he draw? He draws by the ear gate, hearing gate. Go in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How does the Father draw? Every man therefore that hath heard. It's the hearing gate, not seeing gate. They saw Jesus performed a miracle in verse 14, but it didn't make them believe. It's not all of that which you see that gets people saved. It's a faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Acts 19:10 says, all in Asia heard the word. That's the reason we give out the word. Men must hear the word. Secondly, God, they must not only hear, but in verse, every man therefore that heard and hath learned. Now, the word learned and the word taught in the same verse, in the first part of the verse, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Now, where there's teaching, real teaching, there has been a learning process, and the teaching and the learning would tie them together. Now, watch. When somebody gets saved, they have a divine education. Turn to John 16 and verse 9. The first thing that they get educated about, and you can't do this. John 16, verse 9. And Jesus said, you wait till the Holy Spirit comes, and I'll send him to you. Verse 7, beginning of verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for I go not away. The Comforter will not come unto you. Now, he's a comforter to you, but he's sure not a comforter to the lost people. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he is come, he will reprove or convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment of sin, because they believe not on me. Now, what happens? God sends a man, a woman, a boy, a girl to school, and he convicts them that they're sinners. Now, if he doesn't do that, he don't get saved, because that's the only people God saves, are sinners. And when he convicts you of sin, it isn't funny. Hear me, it's not funny. See, the shallow anon with joy. Oh, sure, I want to go to heaven. Sure, I don't want to go to hell. No conviction, no sense of lostness. Sure, amen, yes, sir, sure, I want to go. No conviction. God's first ministry is not joy. God's first ministry is sorrow. Is, listen, being lost, undone, troubles the heart. Now what? He shall teach them, and every man therefore that has heard and has learned. And they learn about the fact of conviction of sin. And when he does that, when on the day of Pentecost they were pricked in their hearts. There's conviction in here. It takes a whole lot of conviction. Here's a man who's self-righteous. And the Holy Spirit, when he convicts, he strips a man of his self-righteousness. All our righteousness is filthy rags, and it makes a man understand that he's naked. He needs clothing. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6 tells about there's no soundness from the top of the head to the bottom of the feet. And he convicts them of that, the fact that they're sick, needing a physician. God's doing that. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Now, I'll tell you, if you knocked on this person's door, it takes some power to change this first sinner's attitude. And the second sinner's attitude was simply because he'd been to school. Now, Luke 18, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up in the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, that's a religious fellow, the other publican. Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, the Holy Spirit, when he convicts a man, he doesn't talk about all that stuff. Yes, are you a Christian? Yes, sir, I've been baptized and I give and all of this. But when the Spirit of God deals with a man, he strips him of self-righteousness, and that man is a sinner, and he knows he's a sinner. That's the only kind of people get saved. Now watch the other one. He'd been to school. The other person had heard, but he hadn't learned anything. He's very religious. He knew the scriptures. The other fellow heard, but he'd gone to school. He not only heard something, but he learned something. Publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He wouldn't argue with you. You get a man, and he just wants to argue. He's not convicted. When he's convicted, his arguments are gone. I mean, it's gone. Now, what happens? God has taught them conviction of sin. Number two, not only conviction of sin, but revealing Christ as the remedy. Look at John chapter 12, verse 32, the cross. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. The Spirit of God not only convicts of the disease of sin and makes a man feel guilty as charged, but it points to the remedy. It lifts up Christ, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And a man that knows he's a sinner, convicted of sin, oh, what a wonderful, joyous sight to understand Jesus died for me. Now, what he teaches us? The Word, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and strips us, but God strips us to point us to the remedy. Do you know the difference? And there is satanic conviction. There's a vast difference between satanic conviction and Holy Ghost conviction. Satanic conviction makes a man miserable and guilty, but has no solution, has no remedy, and leaves a man in despair. But Holy Ghost conviction, listen, strips a man and points to the remedy, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a man who's been taught of the Lord that he's a sinner, but the same Holy Spirit that convicts him of sin points to the remedy, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And uses the Word of God. Now, one other, he uses a witness. Jesus said, now, you're witnesses of these things, but tarry until you're endued with power from on high. Now, all right, somebody must tell them. All right, number three, we're talking about the John chapter 6. Look at this, and very quickly, and I'm through. Every man, therefore, that heard, hath learned of the Father. What does he learn? He's a sinner. Can't save himself. He learns Christ died for him. He learns about the love of God for him. He learns about the remedy. Now, what does it say? Cometh unto me. I mean, you've been to school. Some go and hear, but don't learn. Some go hear and learn, but don't come. Here's the hearing. Here is the learning, and here is the coming. There's a chain. All right, conviction of the disease. Oh, how that's a conviction and a drawing. The revelation of the remedy is the grace of God. How attractive is the grace of God when a man knows he's a sinner? Did you know a fire escape's not very attractive until your house is on fire? I don't think many people, some may because of the rash of fires we've had, but I don't think people go to the hotel and these skyscrapers and go outside and say, my, isn't that the most beautiful thing you've ever seen in all your life, a fire escape? You don't pay much attention to it. But, oh, I'll tell you this. If you're up 100 stories and there's a fire below and you can't get out, I'll assure you the fire escape is the most wonderful and thing that you've ever seen in all your life. And Jesus is not very attractive to sinners unless they know they're sinners. It's funny. and moms and dads and brothers and sisters and personal workers. When you deal with a little boy or girl, it takes just as much power to get them saved as it does a man who's been on whiskey for 20 years. It takes just as much power to get a little girl, one of these little girls up here come to the age of accountability. It takes just as much power to get one of these little girls saved when they come to the age of accountability as it does a woman, a fallen woman of the street. Or does it? Jesus gave the story of three people who were dead. A little girl, 12 years old. A teenager on the way to the cemetery. The little girl just died. Her body was still warm. A teenager on the way to the cemetery. He had been dead a few hours. And then he gave the story of Lazarus. He had been dead for 4 days. Which one was the deadest? They were all dead. It took the same Son of God, the little girl, the teenager, the man in the cemetery. Same power. And now, here, the Lord said now, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Every man therefore that heard and has learned of the Father cometh unto me, and personal workers, and those who preach over here, oh my, I know you are, but pray, oh God." You see, it troubles me. This is a hardened world, and these little boys and girls come out of homes and dives of iniquities and hard as nails. And we need to see some little boys and girls. If we can't get little boys and girls to tremble, you sure are not going to get adults to tremble.
And if we don't get some fear of God in little boys and girls' heart and a sense of lostness, we'll never get the fear of God and conviction in adults' hearts. And listen, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You can't learn anything till you fear God.
I'm troubled. I don't want to slack up on soul winning. I don't want to slack up in witnessing. I don't want to slack up in dealing with it. But oh, when you deal carefully and pray, oh God, I must have power. This young boy, this young man, then you must do something.
Now, if you do not watch and wait and allow the Spirit of God to do His work, you run ahead of the Spirit of God. He must do a work. You can't do His work.
Let's ask God to make us to give out the gospel just as much as ever. But when we give it out with a prayer, oh God, deal with this man while I'm dealing with him. Oh God, deal with this boy. Deal with this girl. And I would stop. And I have stopped. In the midst of dealing with somebody when I sensed no conviction whatsoever, somebody going along and answering my questions, and I have stopped dealing with them. There's no use going on to Romans 6:23 if a person will not face Romans 3:10 and Romans 3:23.
If they fudge about being sinners, no need going on as far as getting that person saved that day. They have to be sinners.
I've dealt with folks and they hedged and wouldn't just. And I said, "Well, sir," and I closed my Bible and I said, "Sir, the only good news that I've got is for sinners." And when you get to be a sinner, I got some good news for you, but I don't have any news for men and women who are not sinners. And there's no good news for boys and girls, men and women, unless they're sinners.